You can't do much in life without applying some sort of system. If you plan on waking up at a certain time, you might set an alarm clock to remind yourself to get out of bed. That's a system. If you want to have energy throughout the day, you'll make sure to eat something. In nearly everything we do, there's some underlying system, a cause and effect that is in control. And if you don't think so, just take a moment to ponder living a day in life without physics or physiology. The results are pretty absurd. You don't have gravity, and then suddenly you do have gravity, or your bones may be rigid, and then suddenly they may not be rigid. You wind up in the absurd pretty quickly. These systems are the things that we rely on to provide us with some structure. It allows us to live and make decisions and act in order to achieve a desired outcome. A system provides us means to gain some sort of outcome, something you desire. In a system where there's some kind of change that occurs, there are inputs and outputs. And the inputs are the raw materials provided by an environment. And the outputs are the changed raw materials. Cooking would be one example. You have raw food, and then you apply a process to it, and at the end you have cooked food. That's a very simple example. Input and output are generally separated by a duration in time. There's a before state and an after state, just as I was mentioning with the food. To give you another example, before you sleep, you're generally tired. After participating in a system of sleep, you wake up rested. So over time, there's a before state and an after state. The effect of the sleep system to a tired person is an awake system. Okay, so these generally describe how systems work. When the output of a system where there is change involved, or a transforming system, is used as the input to the same system, you get what's called a feedback loop. A system that produces an output and takes that same output as an input is called a feedback loop. I'll give you some examples as well following. But there are two different kinds of feedback loops. There's a positive feedback loop and a negative feedback loop. I'll explain how these are defined as well, but there's a bit of irony. Generally, a positive feedback is the negative sort, one that degrades into a chaotic system or effect, and a negative feedback loop is generally one that's stabilizing. When a system has a cumulative or accelerated effect on the output, this is called a positive feedback loop. After consecutive iterations through this kind of system, results are amplified. Systems with this kind of feedback loop characteristically accelerate out of control, making it impossible to hit a target or even arrange around a target. So to give you a very simple mathematical example, if the input is a positive one and within your feedback loop, your system may add an additional one to that to the output, and you get an output of two. If you feed that back into your system will add one again, and you wind up with three as the output. And you go on and on and on and on, and it just increases into infinity, unless it's acted upon by an outside force. To give you some real-world examples, a population growth is one. The more babies that are produced, the more individuals there are who have the capacity to multiply. If you start out with two individuals, making two more individuals, or increasing the population to four, you then have a greater capacity to increase the population by even more. So without any outside force in effect, population growth is exponential and it gets out of control. Another example would be increasing wages within a system of within an economic system, as wages increase, the cost of products increase. Therefore, the prices increase, and cost of living increases. And then wages need to increase in order to maintain some sort of system. You can see how that continues to grow and grow and grow until you wind up having the same goods, but they just keep getting more expensive and whatnot. So those are examples of races to infinity. Another example is what I call an oscillating or overcorrection example of a positive feedback loop. If you turn your car towards one ditch by accident, you may need to turn 1 degree to get back on the road. But instead, if you turn 2 degrees, or a degree more than was necessary, you wind up overcorrecting. And when you get into the other ditch, if you overcorrect again, you wind up getting further and further off track, and you eventually wind up crashing, needing some sort of tow truck. So those are examples of positive feedback loops. Those are unstable systems, and that's what you need to take away from that. Positive feedback loops are unstable. Negative feedback loops have a corrective behavior to the output of a system. If the goal of a system is to reach zero, again, going back to our mathematical example, if we have an input of a positive one, this system would apply a negative one to that and give an output of zero. If then there's some other outside forces that cause that input to be a negative one, the system would provide or apply a positive one to that and produce a zero. So there is a correction within a negative feedback loop. Give you some real-world examples of negative feedback loops. They're numerous. The thermostat is one within our homes. If we set our temperature to 68 degrees, as the temperature decreases, a switch is triggered in our thermostat so that it makes our furnace go on and it increases the temperature in the home to 68 degrees, at which time the switch in the thermostat would turn off and cause the furnace to turn off. So there's a correction there and a goal. Blood sugar levels, the same thing. Our bodies are riddled with these negative feedback loops. As glucose increases, our bodies increase production of insulin in order to bring those levels to a stable level. A float inside of a toilet bowl is another example. As the base, or the, I guess it's called a basin, in your toilet bowl fills up, there's a float there so that as the water reaches a certain level, it turns a switch to turn off the water from entering the basin again. So there's a goal in mind with a negative feedback loop and a corrective behavior in order to achieve that certain goal. Okay, so those are systems and how negative feedback loops and positive feedback loops work. If the goal of a Christian is to attain eternal life, we had better make sure that we have some good corrective feedback loops in our system of living so that we can maintain some sort of control and reach our goal. Without this control, the result is something completely contrary to life, and it spirals out of stability. The Bible provides us with the goal of life and a system of living to achieve that goal. I'll have you open your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy 30, where I'll start today. The systems we use as Christians are outlined here, the first part of what I will talk about describes what sort of systems we have in our lives as Christians. So Deuteronomy 30, I'll read verses 15 through 20. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. So we have the goal here, right? We've got the goal of life and the alternative, which is death. Verse 16, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods, and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life, and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. There's a lot that goes on here, but it's truly at the foundation of our lives as Christians. We have a system of obedience to God, which provides us with the goal of life. The alternative is disobedience to God, following other gods, and falling away from God, in which the result is death. So keep that in mind. Obedience is the element in the system of a Christian life that leads to life, and disobedience is punished. And I'll have you turn to 2 Kings, and I'll read another verse about that. 2 Kings 17, verses 33 through 40. Second Kings 17, verse 33. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried. To this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances, or the law and commandments which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and him you shall offer sacrifice. And the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commandments which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. And you shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. I think I'll stop there. And in this we have the example of the nation of Judah choosing to live under a system of disobedience. In Deuteronomy 30, we were reading what the penalty was for that. And we can see that they are definitely going off track here. God is saying and observing that they have chosen a different way. They have created within their lives an unstable system. They have not applied the stabilizing effect of being obedient to God. And in doing so, they are choosing a path of death. Okay, so that's the negative aspect. And by negative, I mean the unstable aspect of living a Christian life without the principle of obedience. The application of obedience needs to happen at a spiritual level. And in doing so, the result is life, just as we had read in Deuteronomy. And I'll have you turn to Romans 8, and I'll read verses 1 through 8 there. Romans 8, verses 1 through 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And there we have it. I'll continue, but the point that Paul is making in Romans here is that living a spiritual life outside of the world, a life that is not, does not subscribe to carnal principles, sets us free from death. I'll continue in verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, and condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And there, in verses 7 and 8, I believe, describe the subscription to the unstable system of disobedience. It does not achieve the goal of achieving life that God has set before us. But instead, it descends into the unstable system of death. Okay. So this all works to describe the systems we live in our Christian lives. And as you've discerned, it really comes down to being obedient or disobedient. The goal in the system of living a Christian life is to simply attain eternal life. And if we want to achieve that goal, the Bible tells us that we need to have certain elements present in our lives. Obedience to the standard of being spiritual must act as that stabilizing feedback loop in our lives if we want to reach that goal. We need to constantly evaluate what we're doing against whether we're being obedient or not. Feedback the way we are behaving into that system of understanding. We need to make sure that we continually evaluate the raw materials of our life in such a way so that they are corrected with the spiritual obedience to God. By doing this, our errors are corrected and we stay on track. The alternative, as we've read, is death. All right, so let's get into some more interesting examples within the Bible. First, I want to take a look at the positive feedback loops, those amplifying or unstable systems that people have applied within the Bible. And the first one I want to look at, excuse me, is Solomon and his and the pagan wives. This was a real weakness for him. If you would like to, please turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, and I'll read verses 1 through 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And read verses 1 through 11. 1 Kings 11. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord has said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Yet Solomon clung to these in love. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem. and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Yet he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. In verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Here, Solomon is applying a positive feedback loop to his life. Even though God commanded otherwise, he's taken it upon himself to allow himself to compromise to a certain degree and allow himself to have foreign wives, which God said would tear away him from following the true God. The first one, I imagine, was maybe a little risky, but then Solomon may have thought to himself, oh, that wasn't so bad. Let's try this again. So he did it again, and again, and again, and again, and again, 700 times. And what is the result? Each time that Solomon fed back his behavior into his own system of evaluation, rather than evaluate with an eye towards being obedient, he evaluated it towards what he thought was right in his own eyes. The result was that it turned him further and further and further off, causing an unstable and sinful system. And the result is bad, of course. The kingdom was torn away from him. Not him personally, but his sons, but that's a technical point. Let me read another one here. Saul is another example. I'm going to read about a specific instance, and this one is in 1 Samuel 15. So if you'd like to turn there, 1 Samuel 15, I'll read several verses there, starting in verse 1. 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 9. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the word, the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. I'll stop here for a moment. What we have here is an example of God commanding one thing, Saul choosing to obey what he thinks is right, rather than what God says is right. This system of the obedience is not applied here in Saul's life. The system, instead of following what is right in his own eyes, is followed, which leads him to an unstable system leading to death, ultimately. I'll have you drop down to verse 15 where the story continues. So just to summarize what happened before, Saul decided to spare Agag and the various animals because he thought it was better, even though God said it was not. Verse 15, and Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." Oh, but it's okay, right? I saved this stuff for you, God. I was being, my idea was good. My intentions were right, but that's not what God wanted. Verse 16, then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?'" Verse 20, and Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Saul is trying to justify himself here. Verse 22, so Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord your God, he also has rejected you from being king." God wants us to put a stabilizing system in our lives, to obey, to achieve eternal life, because he knows the alternative is death. He doesn't want anybody to die. And here we have this outlined. God wants us to be obedient. The alternative makes him angry, and in this case, it causes Saul to be rejected as king of Israel. Okay, so those are two examples of positive feedback loops in the Bible. Systems which cause instability and ultimately lead to death rather than the goal of life. They lead away from the goal. All right, let me take a look at some negative feedback loops in the Bible. Feedback loops which cause stability. Those which lead to life. The goal-seeking sort. One of the first examples is that in Jonah. I'll have you turn to Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. I should really have this bookmarked. Okay, Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" So just to give you a little background, Jonah is told by God to go to Nineveh and preach a message of repentance. So he's announcing this in verse 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and that God relented from the disaster that he had said would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This is one of the best examples of a negative feedback loop. There's a correction here that happens, and it is in accordance with being obedient to God. The people of Nineveh were sinning, they were doing something wrong, and they decided to correct their behavior, which put them right on track. And the result, God spared them. It achieved the goal. David is another example of somebody who has applied this principle of correction pretty well in his life. And I'll have you turn to Psalm 51, and I'll read verses 1 through 10 there, where David talks about this. Psalm 51, verse 1 through 10. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions thoroughly, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. And verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This particular passage outlines it's not a specific example of repentance as we had in the story of Jonah. What it is instead is an example of David's attitude. He is very willing and desires greatly to see his sin and turn away from it. He has a repentant attitude. It's no wonder that he is one who is after God's own heart. And what does he do? He desires to correct his behavior so that God may put in him a clean heart, so that he can get back on the path instead of going further off track by following the desires of his own heart. So there we have two brief examples of a corrective element within the system of a Christian life, the negative feedback loop. All right, so what does a Christian negative feedback loop look like? Well, I think I've given a couple hints. More than hints. We've got obedience. Obedience to God's law. Obedience to God and repentance. The repentance is the corrective measure that we need to apply in our lives. And we need to look at the principles of obedience that God provides us in order to repent correctly. All right, so sin is the input into a system of Christian life. That is the one thing that can really turn us away from God. So we need to make sure that whatever sin we have in our lives becomes corrected. So I'll have you turn to James 1, and I'll read verses 13 through 15. James 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. I think this pretty accurately describes the positive feedback loop, right? We have our own desire, which, when uncorrected, turns into sin. And when it's uncorrected, it turns into death. Sin that goes uncorrected just amplifies. Sin adds to sin, and it leads to death. And I'll read a quick verse from 1 John 3, describing what sin is, just so we're all clear. 1 John 3, verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So sin is disobedience to the law. And by practicing sin, we veer farther and farther off. And when we do sin, we do not know God. But rather, when we practice righteousness, when we correct our behavior, then we draw close to God. Okay, and I'll read another passage in Isaiah, Isaiah 30 and verse 1, which also describes the positive feedback loop of sin, the amplifying feedback loop. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. In the first set of passages here, we can see that those who devise plans according to their own heart are using a system of a positive feedback loop. They're adding sin to sin. They're not correcting their behavior, but it veers further and further off track. All right, so that's sin is what we need to be evaluating. Now, the process... processing the response to sin with repentance is what stabilizes our system, allowing us to reach our goal of eternal life. And Ezekiel 18, verses 30 through 32, describe that quite well. Ezekiel 18, starting in verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgression with which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. And we have it described there quite well. Repentance leads to life. Iniquity and sin lead to death. A new heart and a new spirit is the righteous and stabilizing replacement of a destabilizing feedback loop that obeys sin. So this repentance, a repentant attitude, one that evaluates our behavior, that evaluates our sin and corrects it, is what we need to put in our lives to achieve our goals. Okay. Now, understanding the instructions in the Bible takes on a new light when you think about the effect it has acting as a positive or negative feedback loop. The instruction that the Bible provides acts to stabilize rather than to destabilize by being obedient to what the instructions say. And all of this brings us to the goal of eternal life. Okay, so I'm going to go through a few more things about how to actually do this. The first thing we need to do is recognize sin. And let's see here. I'm going to turn to Psalm 19 and read verses 12 and 13 for you. Where David again is reflecting on sin. Psalm 19, 12 and 13. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. The first thing we need to do is recognize sin. And David is talking here about sin that he doesn't even know, he's not even aware of. He even wants to be corrected by, of those sins. And I'll read another just over in Psalm 20, verses 7 through 11. Psalm 20, verse 7. My apologies. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find all your enemies, and your right hand will find those who hate you. And that is not correct either. So I will skip it. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll just go there, because this is important as well. Something we need to be doing is continually evaluating our lives. If our lives go unevaluated, if we do not apply a system of evaluation against God's instructions, we have problems. 1 Corinthians 10, I'll start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that flowed, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And we have several examples from verse 7 on about Old Testament history of Israelites and being disobedient. And then it comes down to verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation, he will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. What we need to do here, what is instructed of us, is to make sure that we don't become overconfident. We need to make sure that we don't become too comfortable, so that we stop evaluating our lives against the obedience to God. All right, and I will read 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 10. Where we need to put this system of repentance within our lives. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. So there we have it. Repentance leads to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. When we evaluate our lives according to our own desires, to worldly desires, to carnal principles, it leads to death. Repentance, becoming more obedient, leads to life. I read just one more scripture in Revelation 3, verses 17 through 21. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Here we have a brief description of lives that are unevaluated against the obedience to God. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Turn around, correct your behavior, is the instruction we get. Living a life as a Christian is a system. Everyone who claims that title, including you and me, applies certain biblical principles to decisions they make in order to achieve the outcome of a Christian life, which is eternal life. However, if we want to really achieve the outcome of a Christian life, we need to do a couple of things. First, we need to understand the goal of applying the Bible in our lives. The answer to that is to live eternally. And this is the ultimate goal that the Bible provides for us. And then, in order to achieve this goal, we need to make sure that the Christian system that we subscribe to contains the proper elements so that we don't fall off target. The elements that we need are the negative feedback loops, or those corrective, goal-seeking practices. Sin is what leads us off track. If that sin does not fall under control, it will be our demise, because it may be... Our sin may lead us so far off track that we may not be forgiven. And that is the worst case scenario, of course. And that happens without putting repentance in your life. Evaluation and repentance from our sin as a regular practice is the primary way that we can continually place ourselves on the correct path. By doing this, we will be among those who have overcome when the time of judgment comes.